Open your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. We'll continue our study in Acts chapter 5. Actually, we're going to read the first or the last two verses of Acts chapter 4. But if you turn to Acts chapter 5, you'll have ready access to Acts chapter 4, the last two verses. Where we left off last week, Barnabas sold his land that he had and bought the money that he had received for selling the land and placed it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed as the apostles saw fit. Now, this was a sincere act by Barnabas. Sincere act. He just was laid upon him to sell his land and to give the money, and so he did it. It was not done to be seen of man. It was not done to be seen of man, but willingly. And it plainly revealed that the things of the world didn't have the preeminence that it once had to him. And little did he know that by doing that too, he was freeing himself of any worry, because God was going to call him to preach, wasn't he? And he would go out with Paul and preach the gospel, beloved. But he had no idea at this time. He's just a believer like all of us, and didn't have any idea that God was going to call him to preach. Not that preachers are any different than any other believer. All we are is called to be faithful and preach and proclaim the gospel. There's no, as I said, at the foot of the cross, there's no preacher's mound. We're all a bunch of sinners saved by the grace of God in Christ, right? And the Lord's given me a message to preach and proclaim, and that's Christ and Him crucified. And as He gives me the ability and the strength to do that, I will proclaim Him until the day I die, if it be the Lord's will. And be with you here. My, oh my. So this was a sincere act. Again, the preeminence of the world didn't hold the allure to him that it once had. He sold his land, bought the money to the apostles, being concerned again for the fellow well-being of the saints who were in need. And again, he had no idea he was going to be called to preach. That's the same with all of God's preachers. We don't have any idea when the Lord saves us that we're going to be called to preach. It's God who makes the preacher. It's God who equips the preacher. And it's God who plants the preacher wherever He wants us to be planted. Right? And that's it. It's all Him. It's all Him. And then He gives us the strength. He gives us the knowledge. He gives us the ability to preach and proclaim the gospel. And it's a great honor. Donnie Bell said, I'd have to step down to be president of the United States. I understand what he's saying. It's a great honor to preach and proclaim the gospel. You know, as Brother Travis knows, when he fills in too, we tremble at the word of God, don't we, brother? We tremble when we have to preach the word. It's a very sobering thing. Because the one thing you all want to do, and I love this, but Brother Travis always says this, the one thing you don't want to do is say something wrong. That's the one thing you don't want to do. So you stick to what the Scripture says. Stick to what the Word of God says. So God is the one who trains, equips His preacher, and He does this under faithful ministers who preach the same gospel His trained ministers will preach. And our Lord Jesus Christ will not send His ordained ministers out to preach His gospel until He has prepared them. I was 7 years in the desert. 7 years preaching to seven people before the Lord brought me here. Isn't that amazing? Donnie Bell said He's just preparing you, Wayne. He just won't have anyone preach for His sheep. He's preparing us the whole time. Paul was in Damascus, or out in the desert for 3 years, wasn't he? He prepares his preachers under faithful ministers. My, oh my. And God's preachers don't rule with an iron fist. No. We're fellow sinners saved by the grace of God in Christ. Sent to preach the gospel of salvation in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Barnabas, we see, placed himself under the authority of the apostles, but in doing so, he's actually placing himself under the authority of the Lord. Ultimately, I answer to God, just like you do. It's the Lord's authority we're under, right? Not a man. Right? You know how I lead here? I lead in the midst. Just like Norm Wells does, just like other preachers I know do. I will never whip people from the pulpit. That's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to preach Christ and Him crucified. And God does any discipline that needs to be done, right? And He does it with the gospel, doesn't He? When we get it right in the head. All of us. And the preacher, we don't have a clue when that's happening, because the preachers we're listening to, they don't have a clue when it's happening to us, too. It's God who convicts us. Right? The gospel disciplines. So Barnabas, he placed himself under the authority of the Lord's apostles, trusting them as his spiritual leaders. And we see at the end of chapter 4 that Barnabas, very early in his walk with the Lord, ministered to the spiritual needs of others with his God-given gifts. And Barnabas was not a hypocrite. The name of the message today is Two Hypocrites. Two hypocrites. Barnabas was not a hypocrite. Barnabas expressed genuine faith, true genuine faith, for the glory of his Lord Jesus Christ and our Lord Jesus, with what he did at the end of chapter 4. And he didn't do this to draw attention to himself. He didn't do this to say, look at me. He did this because he wanted to, willingly. But we will see two hypocrites introduced to us in chapter 5. In direct contrast, the God the Holy Spirit is going to put in front of us Barnabas, who's a faithful servant, in contrast to two hypocrites who do this because they probably wanted some attention. They wanted people to think, man, there's somebody. Oh, my. And we're going to be introduced to two hypocrites named Ananias and Sapphira. Let's read verses 36 and 37 of Acts chapter 4. And Joseph, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, that's the son of comfort. Comfort. He was comforting to other believers. And the apostles named him that, because they probably had observed him, and they had saw how dear he was to other believers, and how much he ministered to other believers. You know how? Just by being who he was in Christ. Just be who you are in Christ. Sin and all. Right? Let us just be who we are. Oh my. A Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So he here's Barnabas, a sincere believer, he decides to sell his land and give the money to the church because he sees a need. Look at now. Let's read now verses 1 to 11 of Acts 5. I almost named this message God Who Kills People. Oh, Ralph Barnard. You ever heard of Ralph Barnard? He preached a message once called The God Who Kills People. Who takes the breath from man? God does, doesn't he? Who set an appointment for man that they shall never go past that time Not 1 second. God has, hasn't He? See, we often think God is the ruler of all. He's sovereign, beloved. In this passage right here, you know what this passage is going to show us? I could have named it also the sovereignty of God. This passage will show us the absolute sovereignty of God. There's not one thing we do, there's not one thing we say that's not hidden from God. That being believers and unbelievers, even if unbelievers don't believe that. Everything is open and naked to God, right? You've heard me say, what would people think of us if our minds were opened up for 15 seconds and everybody could see what's in our mind? God sees it all. Some says, well, I'm not that bad of a sinner. Really? What's your dreams like? What are your thoughts like? We're all sinners. The scripture declares this, for all have come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All being all. It's our nature. It's who we are. We're dead in trespasses and sins when we come into this world. But praise be to God, by the life-giving power of God the Holy Spirit, we're born again. Now let's read this. Let's read this narrative here. Ananias and Sapphira. And God, you know, be not deceived. God's not mocked. For what a man soweth, that shall he reap, right? We saw that in our Sunday school in Galatians chapter 6. Look at this. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira and his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? So he asked him a question. God already knows they've schemed. God already knows everything that they've talked about. He knows the truth about them holding back a portion. See, they wanted to look good in front of the church. They wanted some of that being called the son of comfort. They wanted some of that attention. Oh my. Remember, they think they're something when they're nothing. They deceive themselves, right? Oh my. Well, it's remained. Was it not thine? Oh, when you had it, was it not yours? So he's asking him these questions. Why have you schemed to keep back part of the land? Was it not all yours at first? Yeah, God had given it to them, right? And after it was sold, was it not of thine own power? Did they not have the choice to say, well, we're going to get half. We're going to give half. We don't have to give it all. We can just give half. We can give a quarter. They could give a tenth if they wanted to, right? But they were being deceptive, beloved. They were making people think. They were saying, well, we sold it for this price and we gave it all. That's what they were doing. See, Barnabas just took it and gave it. See the contrast here? Oh, my. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? See, sin starts in our heart, doesn't it? Oh, the heart's desperately wicked, beloved. Deceitful and desperately wicked, Scripture says. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. See, man didn't know. Man didn't have a clue that they were holding back a portion, did they? And the only way Peter knows is by the Holy Spirit revealing it to him. By God revealing it to him. How else would he know? He's not following people around saying, how much did they sell their house for? He's not doing that. But God knows, doesn't he? God knows. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Dead, just like that. Who took his breath away? Same one who gave it. Amen, brother. There's one hypocrite down. Oh, my. And look at this. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. Yeah. Oh, no. We could see that, couldn't we? If we were there, oh, my goodness. He just dropped dead after Peter was questioned. Did you hear about it? Dude, did you hear about what? Ananias went into Peter's tent and started talking to him and telling him this, and he dropped dead, man. People would be talking, wouldn't they? Oh, my. It's incredible. And look at this. A young man arose, wound him up, carried him out and buried him. He's gone. He's graveyard dead. He's gone. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. She's probably like, where's Ananias? Sapphira's like, where's Ananias? Where is he? He's supposed to be back by now. What happened? So she goes and sees Peter. Here comes hypocrite number two. See, these people, they were mere professors. They were never saved. They were just they looked and they acted like believers. But God knows their heart, right? See, we can appear outwardly very religious to people. People can appear very religious outwardly, but inward be an open sepulcher. Be a raving wolf inside. And we wouldn't have a clue, would we? We wouldn't have a clue, beloved. We got enough with our own sinfulness as we looked at Sunday school going, oh man, I'm the chief of sinners. Oh my. See, we're not to look on the outward. But God, He don't just look on the outward, He looks on the inward. That's why He said to remember those Pharisees? You're nothing but open sepulchers. Vipers. So he says, well, how can God talk with that? Because He's God and He knows what's in them. And they shall be judged if they die in their sins, right? Oh, my. Look at this. And Peter answered her. Verse 8. Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yea, for so much. See, again, they're not sinning against Peter and them. They're sinning against God. They've conspired together to get attention. Right? They're hypocrites, beloved. God loves a cheerful giver. We just give. We give as the Lord puts on our heart, right? Whether it be our money or our time or whatever, just to serve the Lord, right? And we do it gladly. And we don't do it for show. Not at all. That wasn't religion. Not in grace. Why? We got nothing to boast in, do we? Do we have anything to boast in, beloved? Anything? Nothing. Except for Christ. We can boast in Christ, can't we? We can boast in the Savior. We can have our hearts and minds stayed upon Jehovah, can't we? By the grace of God. Oh, so she just lied right to Peter's face. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? See, who's the sin against? Who's our sin against? Again, man, it's against God ultimately, isn't it? We break God's law. We are actually, the reason Christ went to the cross was to redeem us out from under the law. We may sin against other people, but ultimately, even if we're sinning against other people, our sin is against God. Remember Joseph with Potiphar's wife? He said, how can I sin against God, first of all, and my master? So if he had laid with Potiphar's wife, he'd have been sinning against God first and foremost, and then he'd be sinning against Potiphar. So ultimately, our sin is against God. So God's law must be satisfied how? Only by the God-man sacrificed, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the shedding of His precious, precious blood. There's no other way. How is it that you have agreed to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband at the door are at the door and shall carry thee out. Look at that, shall. There's that word shall again. There. Shall. This is no doubt. She's gone. Then fell she straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead. Just dead. And carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. So we see we're introduced here to Ananias and Sapphira, who were hypocrites. They were hypocrites, beloved. And no one knew they were hypocrites but God. But God. You know, in His own time, God will reveal, the Lord Jesus will reveal those who generally possess Christ in their hearts and those who only profess to be His followers. Those who do not have true saving faith. Turn with me, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Look at this. Leviticus chapter 10. Now there's a narrative here of two sons of Aaron. Nadab and Abihu. Let's read first what they did, and then we'll go over it a little bit. As I was reading that section about Ananias and Sapphira, this was put on my heart, this portion of Scripture. Because they did something that they weren't supposed to. They offered up strange fire. Strange fire is like offering up another gospel. Perverting the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. Look at this, starting in verse 1. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein, and put incense therein, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. So they'd be commanded not to offer strange fire. We'll find out what strange fire is. And there went out fire from the Lord, that's from Jehovah, and devoured them. Look at that. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. God killed them right there. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. And before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Do you know if we don't come before God in Christ, we shall be destroyed. The only way to safely approach God is in Christ. The only way to be in God's presence is in Christ. The only way to be qualified for heaven is in Christ. Anyone else that says you can get to Christ by being baptized, or you can get to Christ by doing this, or praying this prayer, or doing this and doing that, that's all man's inventions. And they will be, if they stay in that, they will be consumed by the wrath of God. They will be eternally in hell. This crime is specified in the text. They offered incense in a different way from which God commanded. God had prescribed a certain way to offer fire. And consequently, they may have erred from ignorance, but they were still convicted by God's commandment, weren't they? Of having carelessly set about what was worthy of greater obedience. The strange fire is distinguished from the sacred fire. Now, I didn't know this until this. The sacred fire was always burning upon the altar. Always burning upon the altar. Not miraculously, as some pretend, but by the constant watchfulness of the priests. So there was a fire burning, and the only way they could get the fire to burn was they got the fire from there. These guys made fire of their own. You see? They made fire of their own. Oh, I can be saved by being baptized. I can be saved by attending a certain church. Oh my. Strange fire. Strange fire. Now God had forbidden any other fire to be used in the ordinances in order to exclude all inappropriate worship. That's why he commanded them to do it that way, because he didn't want inappropriate worship or sacrifices to show his rights and to show his that he proved to them that was an abomination in his eyes by destroying them, beloved. By destroying them. They had corrupted God's worship. Do you see how serious it is not to corrupt the gospel? The gospel comes in the pure, free, and sovereign grace of God in Christ plus nothing. We are not saved by anything we do. If someone's trusting in something they do, they have a false refuge. A refuge of lies. I know, I was there. My, oh my, the only refuge we have is Christ, in Him alone. I want us to look at this portion before we, again, look at these two hypocrites in the church, who by all outward appearances look like believers. But really, they didn't fear God. They didn't really have a reverence of God, but as a result of their deaths, what happened? Fear and reverence came upon the church, didn't it? Yeah, it did. It came upon the church. My, oh my. And concerning Adam's fallen, unregenerate, helpless, and hopeless children, which is us, the Bible plainly states there's no fear of God before their eyes. In our natural state, we do not fear God. But we sure do when God starts drawing us to Christ, eh? And we start seeing our sinfulness. We start seeing who we really are. And we start seeing who He really is, more importantly, who He really is. Holy and righteous God, upon whom I've sinned against. And then He shows us Christ, the only refuge for our souls, and gives us faith to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Holy Spirit does that for us. And now we praise His name, don't we? We praise His name for His goodness. People who are not born again, they fear death, they fear hell. Oh yeah. I was terrified of death before the Lord saved me, were you? And hell, well, hell I thought was just going to be a place where I go party with my friends, but I found out, no, that's not what hell is. No, not at all. Not at all. Oh my. And people who aren't born again fear eternal torment, but they do not fear God. They do not fear God. And how do we know that? Well, it's manifest in their actions and in their words. But you know what Hebrews 10:31 says? And we've seen it shown to us right here in the Old Testament and in the New. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, the living God. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. He's no one to be mocked, no one to be trifled with, is He? Oh my. But by the convicting power of God, the Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ does reveal to His people that we've sinned against Him, and that we deserve nothing but His eternal wrath. That's, if we got what we deserve, what would we get? Wrath, wouldn't we? Eternal wrath. If we got what we deserve. But God doesn't give us what we deserve as His people. He gives us mercy. Mercy. Mercy in Christ. And you know what happens? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, isn't it? As it says in Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And when God reveals to us our sinfulness, He also reveals to us our absolute inability to save ourselves. I mean, absolute inability. But praise be to God, He reveals that He is able to save to the uttermost all who come to God through Him. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals that to us, doesn't He? Remember in Isaiah? I love this. Thou art mine. That's what He said. He sees His people. Thou art mine. Oh! My! Mine by creation. Mine by choosing. Mine by purchase. Mine by the new birth. Mine forever in glory. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, isn't it? Oh. It's the goodness of God that leads us to where His gospel's preached. Because it's not preached everywhere. It's the goodness of God that leads us to believe and embrace the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He is the God-man, that He is God incarnate in the flesh. It's the goodness of God that leads our regenerated, born-again minds to what Jesus has accomplished for His people while He was upon this earth, that He has fully accomplished salvation for His people. It's already finished. Already finished. It's the goodness of God that gives us faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who by Himself purged our sins. By Himself purged our sins, beloved. And that by the shedding of His blood, He obtained eternal redemption for us. It's the goodness of God that leads us to believe that. Because not everybody believes that. And it's the goodness of God that allows us to see, with His brother Neil prayed, eyes illuminated by the Holy Spirit of God, to see and look to Christ and to see Him as our sacrifice, our great substitute dying for us on the cross. And that He has sanctified us, redeemed us forever in God's sight. Who can separate us from Him? No one. Nothing. He says, "Thou art mine." No man, that's including you and me and no one else, can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Out of His hand or the Father's hand. I heard someone the other day say, "Well, you can jump." That's a lie. That's not in the Scripture. That's a lie from the pit of hell. God's people have security in Christ, and we just look to Him, don't we? We don't look to ourselves. We look to Christ. Oh, so we see here both of these two, Ananias and Sapphira, they both agreed to lie about this matter, to try to deceive God's children by thinking they're bringing all their money. That they received from the sale of their property. They want to look good in the eyes of other people. In the gift Ananias and Sapphira bought, revealed graceless, greedy hearts, beloved. They pretended to give all. That's what they did. They pretended to give all when in fact they had given nothing. Oh my. No one asked him to give anything. No. This was an unwilling sacrifice given only in a hypocritical pretense, a sham, a show, a mockery. Their gift was an act of covetousness and greed, not of grace. Which Barnabas was an act of grace, an act of love. This was an act of greed. Hoping to gain the applause of man and the praise of man. Therefore, their gift was an abomination unto God. Listen to this, Luke chapter 16, verses 14 and 15 says this. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derailed him. They derailed Christ. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. You justify yourselves before men. You got all this fancy clothing, so when you walk around, people say, oh, they're men of God. Or thank you, thank you, thank you. They go up and give them praise. They love the praise of man. But our Lord continued and said, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You ever see people walk around with these little collars around? Little collars or little outfits. That's for you to let them that's for them to let you know that they think they're more holy than you are. They want attention. They want praise. God's preachers, we go out, you can't tell us apart from anyone else in this world. I go sit across McDonald's with my friends, people come in, we get talking, they find out, oh, you're a preacher? Yeah? Yeah, I preach God's grace and salvation in Christ. Well, you don't look like a preacher. I don't know how a preacher's supposed to look. Do you? Because all my preacher friends, we're just normal folks. Saved by the grace of God. But see, I don't walk around in this all the time. I wear this to church. And then I'm in my khakis and I'm in my normal clothes with a hoodie and a sweater or whatever I want. You see? We don't have to put any acts on, do we? But again, when you and I go out for breakfast, we just go out and meet each other and the way we are, aren't we? My. I asked Dan one time, I said, we found out someone wanted a title and Nate gave themselves a title. And I asked Dan, I said, what do you call me? And he goes, Brother Wayne. I love that. That was awesome. Wayne? Amen. I like that. Brother Wayne. That's me. Right? I call you guys brothers and sisters, right? That's what we are in Christ. My, oh my. There's no pretense. There's no hypocrisy. So everything is open to God. Because it says there, it said, God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Luke chapter 16, verse 15. Let us always remember that all things are naked to our God. Everything. All our thoughts, all our deeds. Everything. Everything. Praise God for a Savior, right? Praise God for a Savior. Praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ saved my soul. Can you say that too, right? Oh my! I'm so thankful. Think of this. Have you ever thought of how mind-boggling this is? He knows what all men and all women are thinking at the same time, everywhere. I can't even remember what I ate last week. Right? You ask me what I ate on a specific day, the only way I'll know is Vicky's got a list on the fridge because we meal plan now. Oh, I ate this that day. Otherwise, I don't even remember. I know it was good. Nothing escapes the sight of our God. And this is the amazing thing, too. When he says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The God who can never, who knows everything and remembers all things, says about his people in Christ, I don't remember your sins. That's good news, isn't it, Brother Zane? That's good news. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. My. Let's read verses 1 to 6 again of Acts chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and bought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Where it's remained, was it not thine own? After it was sold, was it not in thine power? They could do anything they want with it, right? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, and hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. How did Peter know? How did Peter know what they did? Well, by all probability, it was by divine revelation. Because we can't know what's in people's hearts, can we? God must have revealed it to them. My, oh my, made Peter aware that Ananias and Sapphira were nothing but hypocrites, that they lied, not only to God's saints, but also to God himself. So being led by the Holy Spirit, Peter confronted Ananias and Sapphira individually. Within 3 hours, they were both dead. Both dead. Isn't that amazing? God's not mocked, is he? This is the real God of the Bible. This is not the weak God up there wringing his hands, wants to save you, but he can't. That's not the God of the Bible. This is the God of the Bible. He says, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. My, oh my. In verse 5, as soon as Peter openly disclosed the hypocrisy of them, God killed them. Now let's read verses 7 to 11 again. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, yeah, for so much. Oh, yeah, yeah. They're in cahoots, aren't they? She doesn't know that Ananias is buried dead in the grave. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband at the door are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young man came in and found her dead. Dead. And carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. 3 hours later, Sapphira comes in. She knows nothing about her husband's death. Nothing at all. Which was an amazing act of God's divine providence in itself. Word had not gotten to her. She had no clue. And then we see in verse 8, Peter questioned her, and she continued to lie, and God killed her also. Took her out just like that. My, oh my. And like I said earlier, our sovereign Lord manifests his sovereign distinguishing grace through this biblical account of these two hypocrites, which was recorded in the pages of Holy Scripture for our learning, beloved. For our learning. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Do you know within the church there's wheat and tares? And sometimes God just takes tares out, and sometimes he just leaves them in. But they shall be found out. They shall be found out. either by revealing who they are, or by God taking them out of the church. And look at this, Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while a man slept, his enemy came in and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So, Brother Neil, be like if you planted wheat and then somebody came in and planted a bunch of tares all through your field when you were sleeping at night. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So when the wheat comes up, well, up comes the tares with them. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, sir, dost thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Where did these tares come from? You planted wheat. Why are there tares here? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both go together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. My, oh my. Peter and the other apostles were endowed with special gifts and powers. We're going to see that further on in this chapter. During their apostolic ministry, and like in Peter's case, our Lord gave them a special discerning spirit to know certain things, which occurred here. And it's absolutely impossible for God's preachers to know and to examine the hearts of those who listen to our messages. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows what's in everyone's heart, doesn't he? I heard a charismatic preacher in town here recently said, I can look out into the congregation and I see a flame on top of troublemakers' heads. And I thought, come on. I shut the guy off. So, what are you talking about, man? Isn't that crazy? And that stuff's being taught and accepted out there. Oh, my. It's impossible for God's preachers to examine people's hearts. We have the honor of ministering to you. But only our Lord Jesus Christ knows what's in your heart and what's in mine. 2 Corinthians 13:15 says this, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether you trust in Christ. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates? Christ in us, the hope of glory, right? Oh my. And if we think of this too. If we took the time to examine our own hearts, we have no time to examine other people's hearts then, do we? As we looked at in Sunday school. Man. See, that's the difference between religion and grace. Religion looks at everybody else and says, oh, look what they're doing. That how can they do that and be saved? How can they do this? How can they? And grace says, I'm just the chief of sinners. Praise God, He showed mercy to me. Praise His mighty name. We need to ask ourselves a few questions and give an honest answer, which hypocrites will not do and they cannot do. Why do I profess to be a follower of Christ? Do I really believe He's my Lord and Savior? Or do I believe that I did something to earn His favor? Or to merit salvation? Why do I come to church? Do I want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, or do I want to be seen of man? Do I want to hear his gospel truth that give him all the glory and put we ourselves in the dust? Am I trying to draw attention to myself? Am I trying to make others think that I'm just as spiritual as they are? Do I go to church because my spouse does? Why do I support the gospel with my gifts and talents? Why? Why with my time? Is it for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Whom I profess to believe in? Or do I want the praise and adoration of those who I assemble with? See, these are questions hypocrites will never ask themselves. Never. Why do I make any effort to try and minister to the needs of others? Am I really concerned for their well-being and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for his chosen people? Has the Holy Spirit enlightened our minds to this? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that according to his written, let he that glory, let him glory in the Lord. That's why. That's why we do these things. Because we're glorifying God, right? For the great things he's done for us. What did he tell that demoniac? Remember that demoniac? He said, go and tell people the great things God has done for you, which will bring all glory to God. Right? I love the fact that we're here to glorify God, beloved. We get the sweetness of fellowship, don't we? It's wonderful. I'll tell you why. I don't want to be with any other people but you. But we're all here to glorify God, aren't we? Praise is my name. That's why we're here. And God, you know what? Think of it. You ever thought of this? God brought us here. God brought us here to hear the gospel of his sovereign grace in Christ. That's why God brought us here. Oh, my. And we, let we who are the redeemed rejoice that we were once spiritually dead. We may have been at one time morally upright. Some of us weren't. Some of us were. We may have been honest and good in the eyes of men, but spiritually we were just as dead as a harlot, a drunkard, or a blasphemer. Or maybe even worse. And all men and women by nature are dead in trespasses and sins. We died in our father Adam. And we were born under the law of God and found guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Christ, remember this? Redeemed us out from under the law. We're not under the law anymore. We've been redeemed, beloved. Isn't that wonderful? It's glorious. Oh, we were utterly destitute of spiritual life. We were graveyard dead, physically alive, and had no clue about who God was. We might have had a God of our own imagination who we controlled and did whatever we wanted. Tim James says, the God of people's imagination is a cosmic muffin man who will give them everything they want. But that's not the God of the Bible, is it? That's not the God of the Bible. As we've seen this morning. Oh my. And sin brings forth death, sooner or later. Natural man's heart is corrupt. And that corruption corrupts our entire being. Do you know why men murder? Because they're sinners. Do you know why men blasphemy? Because they're sinners. Do you know why people get into drugs and alcohol and all that? Because we're sinners. They say now it's a disease. So try to pacify things, right? No, it's sin. And I know it's sin because I was into that, and some of you were too. And it was sin, wasn't it? Oh my! But here's the marvelous intervention. Here's the marvelous intervention. In each believer's life, there is an intervention of divine grace. You've been quickened, born again, by God's almighty power, and all according to God's almighty will, by the power of God the Holy Spirit. And this new birth is not a decision of man's free will. No. It's not a cooperative effort on the part of God and man. Absolutely not. Because man would never choose God. Because the scripture says, there's none that seeketh after God. None! Now, after we're made willing by the power of God, what do? Well, we run to Christ, don't we? That's scriptural. Sinners are made willing by the power of God in the day of His power, the scripture says in Psalms. My. And again, this is the new birth is in no way part man and part God. It's all God. It's all God. I said this in Sunday school. I said, Henry Mann used to say this, and I love it. He used to say this, if you go to hell, it's 100% you. 100%. But if you go to heaven, it's 100% God. That's it. He gets off, and that's why we come. That's why we come to hear the gospel after the Lord saves us. That's why we support the gospel. That's why we want to be around God's people, because we want to give Him glory for everything He's done for us. He didn't leave us dead in trespasses and sins, did He? No, beloved. By a miraculous divine intervention, we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God and plucked from the fire. Plucked from the fire, beloved. Oh, and it's a resurrection to life accomplished by the life-giving voice of the Son of God. Listen to this. Turn there. John chapter 5. We'll close with this. And we need to rejoice, beloved God, because God has sovereignly interposes His love and grace and mercy to give life to dead sinners. And that's what He's done for us as believers. He gave us life. We were dead. And He gave us life, beloved. My, oh my. Look at this. John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25. This is wonderful. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's Christ saying that. Hath. Notice that? Hath everlasting life. And what? And what? What's that little word right there? And shall. Shall not come into condemnation. There's no judgment for God's people. We're in Christ. We shall not be condemned, beloved. Who shall lay any charge to God's elect? No one. It's God that justifieth, right? It says in Romans chapter 8. Verily, verily, I send you, the hour is coming, now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Why are we now living? Why are we now born again by the Holy Spirit of God? Because the voice of the Son of God who comes in power. And says in John 17:2 that the Father has given in His hand that He shall give eternal life to all that the Father has given Him. Salvation's in Christ's hand. We're mercy beggars. Think of this. Think of how we're mercy beggars. Remember the Pharisee and the publican? What did the Pharisees say? Oh, I've done all these things. I've given all this. I've done all this. I'm not like this scumbag publican over here. See, now, that's a picture of a religious man, right? And then here's the publican. He knows he can't live without Christ. He knows he's been showing he can't live without Christ. And he says he knows he's a sinner. He says, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. A sinner, but the sinner. He's the sinner. Isn't that what God shows us as people? And the scripture says, that man, the publican, went home justified. Just as if he never sinned. Woo! My! I'll tell you, what a message, eh? What a message the gospel brings. Salvation in and through Christ. Rejoice, beloved God. God sovereignly interposed his love and grace and mercy to give life to dead sinners? Rejoice, ye who are the children of God. You are alive. We were dead, but now we're alive by the power of God the Holy Spirit, according to the manifold grace of our triune God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, no longer in the graveyard of sin, no longer locked up in the prison cell of sin, but we've been set free, beloved. And if the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed, right? Oh, my! Let us speak to God as a living child, to His living Father. Are we alive? Then we're one with Christ. Are we alive spiritually? Then we're one with Christ, beloved. We're one with Christ. So let us, as living men and women who were dead, but who are now living spiritually, alive spiritually, give all the glory and all the honor and all the praise to the Lord Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior and Redeemer. Praise His mighty name. Oh, He's so good to us. He's so good to us. Brother Dan, can you close?